morning, everyone. As we begin our study this morning, I would encourage you to turn in the Old Testament with me to the prophet Jeremiah. Prophet Jeremiah, we will begin in chapter 23 with our study. Jeremiah chapter 23 will be the basis of our study this morning. By way of context, I would remind you that Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet. He is known for both this book of prophecy as well as the book of Lamentations, which is, of course, a dirge or a song of lamentation concerning the plight of Judah at this time in its history as they were taken into Babylonian captivity as a result of the rebelliousness that was present among the people. And so this is God's chastisement over the land, but there is always, with regard to such judgments of God, a hope that is given of a better tomorrow. And there is a reference to that here in chapter 23. However, I want you to note, first of all, the charge that God places upon the shepherds of Judah on this occasion. Notice in chapter 23 and verse 1, he says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings," says the Lord. "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds. They shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking," says the Lord. So there is that contrast of a future state that is found in contrast to the present state that we see on this occasion. And what he states as a primary point here in this section is that the shepherds are going to be different. The shepherds in that time to come will feed them, and they will not lack. Whereas the shepherds that were present here, as stated in verse 2, have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Now, who are the shepherds of Judah? It basically has reference to the leaders of the people. There are three groups we may note. First of all, the political leaders, the king of Judah, and what, in fact, the entirety of the latter kings that served over Judah, except for Josiah, were all individuals who were evil, that did not serve God. But, of course, Judah was a theocracy with the law at its center and service to God as an indication and a test as to whether they are righteous or not. And so I want you to notice, as you continue on in the text of Jeremiah 23, I would like for you to go down to verse 9 of the text and look at the description that is given to the spiritual leaders of the people. Jeremiah 23 and verse 9. He says, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns. Pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil. Their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal, caused my people of Israel to err. I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies and strengthen the hands of the evildoers so that no one turns back from all his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah." Now notice the statement of judgment upon them. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said you will have peace, and everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. I do want you to note, specifically with regard to the prophet, what made them so bad. It, of course, is indicated clearly in this that they were immoral individuals. They had turned away from God and turned to themselves. There was a rebelliousness that was present. But what signifies a prophet, at least a true prophet? It is he who speaks from God. The words that come from him are a message that is given to him by God. And these prophets, they aren't to be listening to them because they speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. And so there is a great deal of corruption. And again, we can make any number of applications here. The obvious one is that religiously in the world today, there is trouble that exists. Christians and those who want to be Christians and want to serve God are not doing so as they should simply because they are being given prophecies, messages that are not from God, but rather they are from man. But I want to spend just a little bit of time this morning and limiting that somewhat to what we should consider as God's people in our congregation. So I would like you, first of all, to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 in the New Testament. And of course, you're familiar with that text of Scripture where the apostle Peter talks as one who himself is an elder to elders in the church. And you'll notice in chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 1, he said, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, him a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He admonished them here to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, nor for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So here in the Lord's church, of course, a primary position of oversight is given to those who hold the office of elder. And you'll note here that the same type of problem that existed in Judah, as described in Jeremiah chapter 23, can exist in the church as well. And it has to do both with the character, which is why in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, the qualifications are given concerning the type of man to hold that office, but also with regard to the teaching that may or may not be done. Are they prophesying? Are they speaking something of their own vision or that which comes from God's word itself? And that will make a difference in how effective they are and how good a job that they do. And as a result of the job that they do in oversight, it will to a very great extent determine where the people go. I want you to understand that each and every one of us are responsible for our own standing with God. We're responsible ourselves for what it is that we believe. But it is always possible for those who are vulnerable to be led astray by individuals who teach falsely. In fact, you'll remember in Acts the 20th chapter, in verse 28, the warning was given to the elders of the church at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul said he had not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. He had warned them day and night with tears concerning the fact that some would rise up who would speak perverse things and draw individuals away from God. In fact, some would rise up among them. So he was specifically having reference to some who were elders, some who were overseers, who because they were teaching error would lead people astray. And that's the reason why it is necessary for an elder to have the ability to convict the gainsayer, as the Apostle Paul gave as a qualification of elders. Now I would like you to turn back to Ephesians. Turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And there's a second point that I want to make here. You have in that admonition that is given by the prophet Jeremiah, the words of God, he is upset with both the prophets, those who would preach the law, who would share a word from God because they were sharing the visions of their own heart, but also the priests who were the religious leaders of the day. So we have a, almost a triumvirate of evil that existed in Judah, which led the people into captivity. The people were not guiltless, but to a very great extent, they were what they were as a result of the leadership that was shown by the king, by the priest, and by the prophet. In fact, you may remember with regard to Josiah, who late in the history of Judah prior to the captivity stayed God's hand with regard to that judgment coming sooner because of his righteousness. In the entirety of the time that he served as king, he made the people serve God. It was almost that he compelled them, because there is an indication in that scripture that their hearts were not truly turned completely to God, but because of his influence, because of his will as a leader, because of his purpose, they moderated at the very least with regard to their worship and their service to God to follow him and to refrain from engaging in idolatrous practices. Now, when you get to Ephesians chapter 4, we find a number of offices that are found in the church, positions that are held, in addition to that of elders. In verse 11, he said he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now let's just examine these positions of leadership, because each of them are. They have a different purpose. Perhaps the apostles, of course, the ambassadors of Christ, were significant in the history of the church and in the formation of the church in its early days as eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. To them was given that commission to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. We are told also prophets at that time. We understand there were gifts of prophecy as individuals, just as in old times, received a message from God and were to show that message or explain that message, express that message to those in the church. There are evangelists. The evangelist authority is in God's word. He speaks as the oracles of God. As the Apostle Paul said, he is to declare the whole counsel of God, to speak in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So he has a responsibility. And then we get to the pastors. The word pastor being a different word than elder or bishop or overseer, but it is that word that is used to describe a shepherd. So he's talking about the office of elder, but the same concept that we find in Jeremiah chapter 23. And then finally, teachers, any who would take the time to edify, make the effort to edify their brethren. Now, what is their purpose? Well, in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 4, their purpose is the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so here we get into basically the twofold nature of responsibility in the kingdom of Christ. The first is on the part of those who are leaders. What their purpose is described here. We saw in Ephesians chapter 5 and Acts chapter 20, specifically with regard to elders, the responsibility they have. The Apostle Paul was telling Timothy when he told him to preach the word, be instant in season, instant out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's giving him the responsibilities that he has as an evangelist. But the point of it all the leadership that is established in the church, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is, to lead so that individuals themselves can do the work that God would have them to do, to stand firm, not to be tossed to and fro by doctrines that are false, but having been convicted of truth and established in truth, do the part that God would have them to do. That makes a congregation what it ought to be. Every part, it says here, does its share. What you had in Judah in the time of Jeremiah the prophet was a broken circumstance, a situation where nothing was working as it should. It started at the top, but it went all the way down. The leaders were responsible because they had scattered the flock, because they had not attended to them. Can you imagine that picture of a shepherd who sleeps on duty, or a shepherd who doesn't fulfill his responsibility of overseeing the flock, and instead of attending to them, ensuring that they're safe, he neglects them and they just scatter and go their own way. And that's problematic. But again, as the sheep, we have a responsibility to stay on that right path, to stay within the confines of God's protection. And so we are responsible as well. Yes, the people were scattered in the time of Jeremiah, and indeed the leadership of the people, well, it was at fault, the king, the priest, the prophets, as stated here, but the fact remains the entirety of the nation was judged and sent away into captivity because the people had turned away from God. And as we recognize that judgment is individual, we recognize that it is our responsibility, each of us, to serve God regardless of who it may be that serves as overseers, regardless of what it is that we might hear, whether it is from God or a vision of their heart. That is from man. I'm reminded of Acts 17 with regard to the noble Bereans, because even when the apostles came to share the message with them, they were not convinced simply because it was the apostles' teaching. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And that's a responsibility that each of us has. You cannot abdicate that responsibility. You cannot say, I am what I am because of someone else. You are what you are ultimately because of what you are, what you have done or left undone, what you have learned, what you have studied, what you have embraced, or what you have refused to accept and rebelled against. Now, I want you to go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. There's another point that I want to make. And again, we alluded to this at the beginning of our time together, of the time that would come. Ultimately, this is a messianic prophecy that is contained. We kind of skipped over that section as we detailed the problems that existed at that time. And so I want to go back to verse 3 again. We read verses 3 and 4. It says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, bring them back to their folds. They shall be fruitful and increase, and set up shepherds over them who will feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. And we recognize that that happened, didn't it? That after a period of 70 years in Babylonian captivity, a remnant returned. There were individuals like Ezra and like Nehemiah who loved God and wanted to serve God, wanted to direct the people in service to God. And though it was only a remnant, and they never regained the standing that they had as a great nation prior to that time, nevertheless, they were taken care of. And they again turned to service to God. But I do want you to note in verse 5, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. The king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And so the fulfillment of this, of course, is found in the Christ, the Messiah. These passages, and there are others like them, would lead individuals to misunderstand perhaps the nature of that messianic kingdom. But there is an allusion here in this place to a change. The one who would come, who would be that prophet, that final prophet, would be the Lord. The Lord, our righteousness, having reference to the anointed of God. This is, again, a messianic prophecy. We are told in the Hebrew letter that in the last days he spoke through his son. And that leadership, not only priest, but also king, reigning on his throne, there was a restoration. Now, the restoration, as the Apostle Paul and others very clearly established, was a spiritual restoration. The kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, but there is a change now. Now, the most significant thing is not the children of Israel being brought out of the land of Egypt. Now, the most significant thing is what Jesus accomplished while he was on this earth, when he became king, and we are told that neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female exists. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are parts of the kingdom of God, and as such, we are blessed. This is ultimately a promise of something that would come, which is good, which is profitable, which is favorable, even in the midst of such chastisement and tribulation. And I wonder what the people thought of Jeremiah's prophecies. We recognize it was typical of the people during these times to reject the words of the prophet, but can you imagine thrilling to that idea, at least the few who are faithful, the few that were interested in God's word and in the statement of what was at present and what was to come and what would be fulfilled ultimately in the messianic office of Christ. Behold, the days are coming that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Salvation comes through that king. And again, not to physical Judah only, but to spiritual Judah, spiritual Israel, those who are circumcised not in the flesh, but circumcised in heart, having reference to all who hear and obey the words of the Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And while they longed for that time when the tribulation would end, when the captivity would be over and they would return to the land, ultimately what they looked for is the true fulfillment of the messianic promise in Jesus Christ. But we live on the other side of that. What they had to look forward to, looking through a veil darkly, not having seen the very essence of those things, but longing for them, professing they are pilgrims and awaiting that time of resolution, we are living on the other side of it. We are a part of the kingdom. We will be studying in our Bible class in Luke chapter 7 in the next hour the ministry of John the Baptist for a few moments as the servants of John had come to Jesus and asked, are you the one? And Jesus answered them. After those servants left, Jesus said to the multitude that remained behind, he said to them that John, no greater prophet is born than John the Baptist. That word prophet actually is interpolated, so it may be just no greater man than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And you and I, if we're Christians, are in the kingdom of heaven. Which means what? Well, it's not so much that John is not as good as we are, or that John was not a great person who fulfilled perfectly the ministry that God gave him to do as the harbinger of Christ, but rather we have privilege that John never had, that John never enjoyed. We are in the kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom. We have that fulfillment that took place in the last days, 2,000 years ago, present for us today, and we have reason to rejoice. Which is, again, why it's so important to us to maintain our integrity, our righteousness, our standing with God by serving Him. And so whether you be an individual who is at the receiving end of such leadership from the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers, or whether you serve in one of those offices, please understand and recognize how important it is that you trust God, that you serve God, that you remain faithful to Him in all things. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time. I hope that this examination of Jeremiah chapter 23 has been beneficial to you. It's an interesting time, a sorry time, a bad time, a sad time in the history of Judah. Nevertheless, the promise remained, and it is something that we can rejoice in because it's been fulfilled. As we offer up that invitation, not knowing the hearts of any, it may be that there is one who is here who desires to become a Christian today. If that is the case, the baptistry is prepared for you, and we will certainly receive your confession and baptize you in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. Are you a penitent believer? We hope and pray that you are. Is there anything else that we can do for you? If that is the case, we ask that you let us know. The invitation is yours. We ask that you come now while together we stand, while we sing.